All right, praise God. The name of this message is called The Perfect Gift. The Perfect Gift. You know, one thing about Christmas is, you know, a lot of times people think of what might I get or what might I give. And even though we're in a very affluent nation and one of the most affluent places in the world, it's hard for us to make ends meet often. So, you know, sometimes it's like, can I even get somebody anything? Or people think in terms of gifts, and they tend to forget the whole reason that most of us, anyway, Christians, celebrate Christmas. Christ is the first word there, is because God already gave a gift. And when we think of a gift, we think of meeting a need, maybe meeting a want, something beautiful. If it could be beautiful and then practical as well, and then long-lasting and quality, then you're talking about the more expensive that gift is. The longer it lasts, the more practical, maybe the more beautiful. You're talking a lot of money. Yet, we have the most perfect gift who has already been given to us. And the incredible thing is, he lasts forever, amen? And he's the most beautiful, you know, gift that could possibly be given to anyone. Good to see you guys, by the way. Praise the Lord. Got some visitors from Idaho, right by Montana. How's it going? Praise God. It's good to see you guys. A lot of times people move and they come back. That was quick for you guys, you know. I'm just kidding. It's going well. Praise God. I know you guys are being light there. That's awesome. I'm sorry I get thrown off easy sometimes. I love those guys. Anyway, it's important to understand that we have the most incredible gift you could possibly receive. And the incredible thing is, he's expensive because he's the creator of the universe. And his blood is more precious than silver and gold. He's the most expensive person in the universe. If you want to talk about value, we really can't put a money value there. And that's why Peter says you can't, he's, you know, beyond silver and gold, you know. And the incredible thing about Jesus is he's free. And he's the gift we need the most, that when you know him, you want the most, you know. And he's everlasting. And through having a relationship with him, we're joint heirs with Christ. And we'll be with him forever. And when I think about this, a lot of times when you see Christmas cards, some of the most used scriptures on Christmas cards are, if I said Isaiah, what chapters would you think of? Isaiah what? Isaiah 7, yeah, Isaiah 9. Isaiah 7 is where we read about a sign being given, you know, and a woman will be with child and she'll bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. She shall name him Emmanuel, God with us. And it's interesting because she even went beyond Emmanuel. She named him Jesus, which means God saves. So it's not just God with us. God was with them, but God who's with them saves. And that's an incredible verse. And then also you think of Isaiah 9. That graces a lot of Christmas cards. In fact, one of the wonderful banners we have up there, which we thank those who put the banners together, Karen and Chris and those who had parts in that, says, "For unto us a child is born." And it's interesting, that's in Isaiah 9. "For unto us a child is born, a son is given." That's interesting to me. Because he's already called Emmanuel, God with us, in chapter 7 will be born, to a virgin. But in chapter 9, it says, and by the way, in chapter 7 it says, "She will be with child and she shall bear a son." Chapter 9, you have the first reference, child, then a son. A child is born. Yeah. It talks about him being a descendant of David right after that. And that government resting on his head, on his shoulders. A child is born, a son is given. Wait, a child is born, his humanity, but a son is given because the one who she bears is the Son of the Most High God. Amen? So it's not just an ordinary child. He's going to be a son that's given. He's going to be God with us, Emmanuel. And it says the government will rest on his shoulders. And they shall call him Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Amen. Now, I've memorized, by the grace of God, a lot of scripture through the years. I was really impressed by these little kids. I wish I would have started when I was their age, man. I was a punk, lost, stoner kid, and didn't get saved until I was 18. I'm like, praise God. That's why I say, keep teaching your kids, you know, to memorize scripture. But that scripture, when I memorized it, because there's a few titles there, I memorized it. You know, you've heard of WMDs. A lot of people are concerned about those today. You know, what just happened in Paris, France. And I memorized it with WMEP, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. He's the opposite kind of weapon. He's a weapon that brings mass eternal peace to beyond a great multitude of believers through the gift that we need. And he's the opposite of what the world has to offer. And I want to talk about him. Sometimes that helps you memorize, is just use a little acronym or what have you. But as we talk about him, I want you to go to Isaiah 9. And I want to go through that passage. I've never actually taught through those verses. And I try to make every Christmas passage, every Christmas message different. I know some do the same one over again because they feel it's a good message. But I felt to be challenged by the Lord to every time I do a Christmas message, do something fresh. Keep it fresh so it's not like, oh, he did that message a few years back. I want it to always be fresh to challenge us. And sometimes that could be a good thing, but I'm not knocking that. I just want you to be challenged. I want to be challenged as well, and I want to dig and learn and grow. But understand here in Isaiah chapter 9 and in Isaiah 7 when you have these two wonderful passages and you have all these titles, not just Mighty God and Eternal Father and Prince of Peace and Wonderful Counselor, but you have Emmanuel, God with us. You have to understand that it was an incredibly hopeless and dire and dark time in Israel. The northern kingdom was in rebellion to God. Their sins were piled up radically. In fact, he talks about their sin exceeding those of Sodom and Gomorrah in this book. He talks about how wicked they had become. And you look in chapter 8, sandwiched between those two chapters, you get a little picture, verse 11 of chapter 8. For thus the Lord spoke to me with mighty power and instructed me not to talk in the way of this people, saying, you are not to say it is a conspiracy in regard to all that this people call a conspiracy. And you are not to fear what they fear or be in dread of it. Now, the Lord isn't denying that there was a conspiracy. There was. The Assyrians were coming, and the Assyrians were going to destroy them. It was a very real situation. It wasn't as though they were supposed to stick their hands in or their heads in the sand and ignore what was going on. But the focus of their hearts and their minds was on the Assyrians and what was happening. And that's all they could talk about. And they didn't focus on the solution. Now, the Assyrians were not going to be turned back because Israel was given totally over to sin and rebellion, and they could have repented, and God says to them, and Jeremiah and Ezekiel as well, when he's talking to the southern kingdom of Benjamin and Judah, he talks about repentance, but they hadn't repented. They weren't repenting. And their solution, though, individually, because their nation was going to be destroyed. They were going to be led into captivity, which they were. But individually, they could get right with God. They could get their hearts right with the Lord. But a lot of them saw what was coming. They talked about it constantly, but they feared what was going to happen instead of the Lord first. In fact, look at what happens in verse 13. It is the Lord of hosts whom you should regard as holy. And he shall be your fear. And he shall be your what? Your dread. You see, you hear, there's all kinds of conspiracies going on and conspiracy theories and people that focus just on conspiracies and they get their eyes off of Jesus. And you have the left wing, Hillary Clinton, talking about the vast right wing conspiracy, you know? Because even, you know, Bill Clinton never talked in closed doors about any kind of conspiring, you know? And a lot of Christians are very aware there's a lot of things going down. Conspires from a Latin word that just means for two people to breathe together, to communicate in a deceitful way. Well, it happens all the time. There's no doubt about it. Sometimes people make conspiracies where they're not. Sometimes people identify real conspiracies. Not that you're not supposed to, you shouldn't be aware of them, but they shouldn't be your focus. In fact, I've noticed the people that focus, and guess what? You can go to our website. We blow the whistle and say, hey, things are happening, but the focus is always, look to Jesus, man. Fear him. Love him. Follow him. But we notice people that focus on conspiracies but don't focus on Jesus often fall away. I've seen that with my own eyes. People I know. In fact, a lot of the higher percentage of people I've seen fall away are people that get all into that but don't keep their eyes on Jesus. I've dealt with it right here. And it breaks my heart. I've warned them, hey, don't get all focused on, beware. But don't, and don't believe everything you read on the internet either. Okay? Right? And make sure you validate things, but make sure you stay based on what the God's word says about things and where he says things are going. Amen. And don't shift to left or right from his word. Hide his word in your heart and keep your eyes on Jesus. And if you keep your eyes on Jesus, he'll keep you, it says, in perfect peace. Amen. Now look what he goes on to say. If you fear him first, verse 14, then he shall become a sanctuary. Wow. That's a place of peace, a place of worship, a place of intimacy with your God. But to both the houses of Israel, that's the southern and northern kingdom, a stone to strike and a rock to stumble over. That's a prophecy about when Jesus comes, that he'd be stricken. Remember? Strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. Isaiah 53, Zechariah chapter 13 and so forth. A stone of stumbling, the cornerstone. It's a prophecy about the Messiah coming. And a snare and a trap for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Many, verse 15, will stumble over them, and they will fall and be broken. They will even be snared and caught. So the people we focus on everything but the Savior who's coming, Emmanuel, God with us, Mighty God, Wonderful Counselor, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And they'll miss him. In Isaiah, later in chapter 53, he says that the Jews will see the one, says in Zechariah 10, the one they pierce. But in Isaiah 53, when they see him, they'll be heartbroken. They'll be like, we thought he was stricken by God. And they will have rejected him. So it's interesting. It's not just 7 and 9, but 7, 8, and 9. But 7 has to do with him being born in the world, the incarnation of Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. Chapter 8, how people will focus on other things when he comes, but a great light is coming. Chapter 9. In fact, look at chapter 9, verse 2. This is a few verses before verse 6, that famous Christmas verse. The people who walk in darkness will see a what? A great light. Those who live in a dark land, it's dark. The light will shine on them. Praise God. And it goes in all the way. You keep reading. It goes into verse 6. Verse 6. For a child will be born to us. A son will be given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Now, what's a counselor do? What's a counselor do? A counselor communicates and guides you into truth, if they're a good counselor, and guides you into the application of that truth regarding your life. The Bible says there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. We are wise if we don't take counsel from other people. God wants us all, each and every one of us here, to be humble and be open to insight. I have many counselors. You counsel me at times when you don't even know it. Some of you. Well, a couple of you. No, I'm just kidding. Many of you, actually. Even my wife, you know, and, oh, I'm the head of the house. What could she offer? That's a ridiculous mentality, man. I can't tell you how many times my wife has had insight. I can't tell you how many times my wife had an insight where I thought, that doesn't make sense. And I'm like, wow, Lord, you were using that to show me something. A lot of times, too many times, remember, my wife loves these parts of the message. You know, I'm telling the truth, though, you know, and I found that later as I got older in my walk with the Lord, I thought, wow, you know, I kept teaching on Abraham and Sarah, and how Abraham, she's the leader of the example of a submissive wife, according to 1 Peter chapter 3. But then I would always also say, hey, look, she shares insight with Abraham that God says to hearken unto. And it's like a president-vice president relationship. There's equality because we're both humans, all humans created in the image of God, amen? But there's a leadership role where God uses the man to lead, and he needs to pray about what the wife shares, but he needs to be open to the wife, because oftentimes the wife, and I hate to say it, but it's true, I have to. It's a reality. A lot of times wives are seeking God more than their husbands. Isn't that the truth? And I'm not going to say, like, if you look around this fellowship, that's true here. It's true in most evangelical fellowships, though. We have a lot of godly men here. I've shared with you before where I said, you know, after service, somebody wanted a prayer because they were going to Israel, and they were just visiting the church there for a few weeks, and we all got together and prayed, and it was after the service was over, and it was like a half hour over, and there were like 10 or 12 guys all in a circle. And the gal stopped the prayer right before we started. So this is strange, because she said, I'm used to going to these very charismatic churches, and the women are the only ones that pray. And she was like, it's blown away that the men here love God and are praying. She was tripping out. And I thought, well, that should be normal. Okay? And that's because a lot of men here, I know a lot of the men here, I fellowship with them, are growing in Christ, they're seeking Jesus. But some of you men need to get up on it and continue to grow, amen? And all of us need to grow. I know that because I spend time with men personally, personally discipling men. Every week I'm discipling different men. And I was talking to a brother recently about how important it is to have that time where you spend time with people individually and disciple. I praise God I don't just sit up here or stand up here and counsel here and there. Most of the time I talk is not up here. It's with brothers and sisters throughout the week, encouraging, counseling, discipling, sharing scripture, how does it apply to your life, and watching them grow. You need to make sure you're doing that in your own life. You need to make sure you're spending time with your family. Because, you know, I can't even be an elder, the Bible says, unless I manage my own household well. And I would like to see a lot more men. That's where you're going to actually see your walk. Are you managing your household well? Are you being a leader? Are you being a humble servant? Are you laying your life down for your wife? Are you doing those things? But guess what? I'm not the only one counseling, ministering, encouraging people through the week. That's many of you as well. That ought to be your walk. Amen? Iron sharpening iron. Getting together with other brothers and other sisters. Loving one another. Counseling one another. But the incredible thing is all of us, the Bible says in the book of Romans, you are competent to counsel one another. Did you know that? You don't need some kind of degree. Oftentimes when you get some kind of degree, you're steeped in Jungian and Freudian and Maslow and Carl Rogers and all these guys who were anti-Christ, anti-God, and dipped into the mystical world even, some of them, and so forth. And where self becomes a focus rather than Jesus. We need biblical counseling. We need counseling. We can counsel to a degree, but our counseling is only worth something if it's a reflection of the wonderful counselor who uses us as part of the body of Christ, as his hands and his feet, to teach and encourage and bless. Amen? Jesus is a wonderful counselor. You might have somebody you feel, oh, this person's a good counselor. They really blessed me. Well, if they're teaching you in Jesus, praise God. But I'll tell you what, Jesus is the only wonderful counselor. Amen? He is the only one that gives perfect counsel. He's the only one that has perfect insight. And that's why we need to look to Jesus. In fact, right now, at this time when he was writing this, the Jews, the Israelites, they were listening to bad counsel. They were listening to occult counsel. In fact, look at chapter 8. Look at back up. Look what he says they're doing. This is why they're all freaked out at the coming, you know, so-called conspiracy. I took you to the wrong chapter. 19. We got to go. That's the right chapter. Go to verse 19. When they say to you, consult the mediums and the spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people consult their God? Should they consult the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because they have no what? They have no dawn. They have no light. So when they say, hey, go to the spiritists, go to the mediums for counsel. Consult the dead. The Bible forbids that. I'm just a messenger guy. Sometimes because people just have a hard time with what God says, they get upset with the messenger. I'm a nice guy. I love you, right? But you know what? People get really upset because what I say sometimes, well, if they're not following the Lord, it's going to really conflict with where they're at. But I don't apologize for the Word of God, because if I came up here and tried to give you my counsel, and I didn't know God, and I thought like I did when I was a teenager, you'd be a New Ager, man. You'd be a Hindu, a westernized Hindu is what you'd be, because that's what I became. But I'll tell you what, I gave you what God's Word says. He says, don't consult the spiritist. Don't consult the mediums. Don't consult the dead. In fact, you know how many movies today are about talking to the dead and the dead people bringing revelations to people? It's all over the place. I mean, it's like every so many movies now. It was very rare, but Satan has really made his way in our country through bringing the occult. Familiar spirits, the Bible calls them. See, Satan can transform himself into an angel of light, it says. And his messengers and the ministers of righteousness. Demons are very, very aware of many details of your life and the details of the people around you, including dead uncles and aunts. And a demon can come and transform itself into Uncle Fred. And Uncle Fred could have a revelation for you. And you can say, well, it had to be Uncle Fred, because nobody else would have known this about me. Wrong. Demons know all about you, man. Satan sizes you up seeking to try to make you fall. And if he can get you to follow a demon, that's what he'll do. The Bible warns against this right here in Scripture. That we're only, don't seek the dead. It says, why should you seek the dead among the living? Shouldn't a people seek their God? In fact, look what he says in Isaiah chapter 47. Isaiah chapter 47, verse 11. But evil will come on you, which you will not know how to charm away. What does he mean? He's saying evil's going to come, you're going to have to be able to charm it away, because they're getting into the occult. They're wearing charms, crystals, little pyramids, trinkets, that kind of thing, you know, to charm off these evil spirits. And at the same time, they're seeking spirits, but then they're opening themselves up to these spirits and getting attacked. So then they're crying out to these spirits more and using more of their advice. And it's just this vortex that's just sucking them into darkness. And disaster will fall on you for which you cannot atone. And destruction about which you do not know will come on you suddenly. Stand fast now in your spells and in your sorceries with which you have labored from your youth. Perhaps you will be able to profit. This is sarcastic, by the way. Perhaps you may cause trembling. You are wearied with your many counsels. Let now the astrologers, those who prophesy by the stars, those who predict by the new moons, stand up and save you from what will come upon you. Behold, they have become like what? Stubble. In other words, they're not going to be able to save you. They have become like stubble. Fire burns them. They cannot deliver themselves from the power of the flame. There will be no coal to warm by, nor a fire to sit before. So have those become to you with whom you have labored. In other words, the counselors that are involved in the occult, the astrologists, the mediums, the spiritists, they themselves cannot deliver themselves from the flame. It says, who have trafficked with you from your youth, each has wandered in his own way. There is no one to save you. Don't seek counsel in the occult. Don't say, hey, I'm a Virgo, or I'm a Leo, or I'm a Sagittarius, or I'm a whatever. No, you're not, okay? It doesn't matter when you were born as far as where the stars were. That's a bunch of occult lies, okay? You can have identical twins, and their genetics will determine a lot of things that happen, but even they end up different. There's genetic twins who have the same exact DNA, and they choose different sexual lifestyles even, you know. There's choices that are made in the heart. They were, even though they were born at the same exact time. Guys, we have to watch out for this, because this is overtaking even the church right now. And the Christian church is a lot in the state that Israel was in back then. And they were warned not to get into this. Because guess what? And guess what? Amidst all these lies and all this counsel and being in darkness, God was going to send to them a wonderful counselor. This is my beloved son. Hear ye him. Listen to him. Amen. We need to follow Jesus' counsel. We need to make sure we abstain from false counsel. Proverbs 15:22, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. Number one, you should be seeking Jesus as your main counselor, amen, in prayer, okay? And you should be praying with brothers and sisters who love you and care about you and counsel you in Christ. Be involved in a fellowship. Praise God if you're going here. I think you made a good choice, okay? There's biblical counsel that's preached by those who will sit down in counsel and so forth. You got all kinds of brothers and sisters that'll counsel you biblically here, okay? And you test everything what's said, even from the pastor. Of course, from the pastor. Make sure it lines up with God's word, though, amen? Everything should be tested based on what the wonderful counselor says, amen? Now, it's interesting because I was reading recently about a guy who became a pastor after having been a social worker for many years. And it was interesting why he became a pastor, because he was very involved as a rehabilitation counselor before becoming a pastor. And he took an early retirement to spend the rest of his life preaching God's word. And there was one reason he gave why. The main reason he gave why is because he was dealing with a child that had very severe defects, birth defects. And he arranged to help this child. And he said there were skilled surgeons that restored the child's facial appearance, trained therapists that taught him how to speak and walk, whole team of people. By his teens, the boy was able to take part in all the activities other young people were. Yeah, that's awesome, right? Addressing the crowd, the counselor said, "What do you think has become of this young man?" This was after he made his decision. This was his deal. And he said, some said that he became a famous athlete. No, that's not what happened. Others, he became a skilled surgeon because he was inspired. No. He said, none of these, the counselor said. He said, the young man is a prisoner serving a life sentence for murder. We were able to restore his physical features and his ability to walk and act, but we failed to teach him where to walk and how to act. I was successful in helping the boy physically, but I failed to help him spiritually. From that day on, I've determined to use the rest of my life to help people direct their steps and actions towards glorifying God. Isn't that a trip? The most important counsel that someone can receive is spiritual. The most important help that we need is spiritual. God saw that our spiritual condition is dark and dismal and that we're without hope without him. And his solution was the Savior to send his son in the world, God with us. Amen. And aren't you glad for that? In fact, it's interesting because our main problem is a sin problem. And it says in Matthew 1:21, she will give birth to a son and you shall give to him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. He confronts sin. He's merciful and compassionate. He confronted the woman in adultery, right? Caught in adultery. And he reached out to those who were hurting, the drunkards, the prostitutes, everyone, tax gatherers. But he led them to forgiveness. But he also told her, go and what? Sin no more. And you have these two polarities, these two opposite poles in the church today. You have those who will not associate with people like heathen, as they call them, or the sinful, and they won't even go around them, and they won't be salt and light that we've been called to be. Amen. We've been called to be salt and light. Jesus ministered to folks like that. That was us, many of us, before we were saved. Amen. We are on the vice list of those who are going to hell, but it says such were some of you. And now we're not supposed to forget where we came from and that it's by God's grace that we were saved. Amen. We're supposed to remember that we are now to snatch other people out of the fire. Amen. So where to go? And that's why this church from the very beginning has gone to the streets. Some of the brothers last week went to Skid Row. Some of us have been to, you've been to Skid Row, some of you, right? You don't have to go to Skid Row. You can walk in a lot of places. There's hurting people everywhere without Jesus. Then you have the other extreme. Oh yeah, Jesus ministers to the sinners. We need to be around them. And then they hang out with sinners in the context of becoming united, having fellowship with them. And to the context of participating in and just patting them on the back. Jesus said to the woman, the adulterous woman, go and what? Sin no more. They never arrive at that point. Well, Jesus, hung out with prostitutes and drunkards and so forth. Yeah, to minister to them. He says, not the sick that need a doctor, but the righteous that need a doctor, or the healthy, I should say, but the sick. But he went and ministered to them and he said, go and sin no more. And he spoke up. He visited Pharisees and Sadducees, the legalists that needed Jesus. And he visited the libertines, the tax gatherers and the adulterers and those folks too who needed Jesus. And all in one, they all crucified him. The ones that didn't want to go and sin no more. So we need to make sure that we share Jesus with people and that we share that we should have compassion on the lost, recognizing that was us. That was us. And also making sure we preach the full counsel of God, that we don't leave out repentance, amen, and leave people dead in their sins and don't just hang out with them and pat them on the back as they're going to hell. That's the worst thing you do to another human being if you know better. That's not love. So I love what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 23 and 24. We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews. Remember Isaiah chapter 8. And foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. You know what people need right now? They need wisdom. They need godly counsel. But they also need power, amen, to apply that wisdom to their lives. How many of you can relate to that? Well, we have that. We have the wisdom from the Lord. We have his tenderness. We have his heart. I love this, man. In Hebrews 5:2, it says, he is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. Hebrews 5:2. It says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we, yet without sin. Hebrews 4:15. Jesus is sympathetic to what you're going through. He suffered. He struggled. He was tempted, but he never failed. And the one who never failed wants to guide you in his truth and impart his power to you. See, we could have the right counsel that we're sinners in need of divine grace. And we recognize what's most important in life is our spiritual life, because our bodies are fading away, amen? And it's heaven or hell for eternity. And their inner man is being renewed for the Christian day by day. And we need the wisdom as to know how to live life. But we also need the power as to how to apply that wisdom, amen? That's where the next comes in, the next description of Jesus. Go back now, please, to Isaiah chapter 9. And then we read in verse 6. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. He's going to reign, guys. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor. Praise God. Mighty God. We need that wonderful counsel, amen? But we need power. We need power to overcome. Now, we need the wonderful counselor to give us the right counsel, but we need a special power that's beyond us. Amen? Because how many of you can bench 3,000 pounds? I've only done it once. No, just kidding. I would not be able to get that off the bar, right? Either would you. But you know what? How many of you can golf like Tiger Woods in his prime? But if Tiger Woods could unzip you and get in you and use your body, I don't advise that. I'm not teaching occultism here. It's an illustration. You'd be a much better golfer. You'd have the wisdom. Well, you might need his strength too. And certainly he could hit the ball a long way when he was in his prime. But you know, that's not going to happen. And if it could happen, you wouldn't want that to happen, okay? Because that would be kind of just really weird, unbiblical in some way, right? But God wants to live in you and through you. Apart from him, we could do nothing. Through him, the Bible says, we could do what? All things. Because he's the mighty God. And it wasn't just him coming as a wonderful counselor, but he came as a mighty God. What about the powers of darkness that are arrayed around us every day that want to destroy us? The Bible says, be strong in the Lord and the power of his what? His might. Mighty God. Now that's interesting, because I've shared this with Jehovah's Witnesses before, you know, that Jesus is God throughout the scripture. And when you come to the scripture that he's mighty God, because Jehovah's Witnesses and most, pretty much all the cults deny that Jesus is God. That's one of the features of the cults. Or they twist him in some way. Or he's one of many gods. And the Jehovah's Witnesses will say, can you take them to the scripture? Look, Jesus is called mighty God. You can show him chapter 7. He's called Emmanuel, God with us. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh, verse 14, and dwelt among us. Over and over again throughout Scripture. But when you come here in Jeremiah 10, they say, oh, he's mighty God. Yeah, he's mighty God, but he's not almighty God. See that? How they do that? He's not almighty God, though. He's just a mighty God. Well, you got a problem because Jehovah's Witnesses believe there's only one God, they say. Now you got two gods. Well, he's a God kind of like the devil is the God of this world, not really God. Well, he's not really God. He's false God. No, he is mighty God. But he's not Jehovah. You get him stuck. But you know how else you get him stuck? Is guess what? Go to chapter 10, verse 20, the very next chapter. Look at how Yahweh speaks of himself in verses 20 through 21. Just so we know who we're talking about here. Verse 20, now in the day that the remnant of Israel and those of the house of Jacob who have escaped will never again rely on the one who struck them, but will truly rely on the what? Lord. You know how Lord is all capped there? L-O-R-D, all capital letters. You know why? Because it's a tetragrammaton. It's Y-H-W, which is the very divine name of God. It's speaking of Yahweh. It's translated Yahweh sometimes. Truly rely on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. A remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the what? To the mighty God. Same in the Hebrews chapter 9. So Yahweh is called what? Mighty God. By the way, the Jehovah's Witness translation of the Bible, the New World Translation, says this. Only a remnant, the remnant of Jacob. Well, I'm sorry, I'll read verse 20 as well. But they will support themselves on Jehovah, the Holy One of Israel, with faithfulness. Only a remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. So you could ask a Jehovah's Witness for their Bible. Just circle this verse right here, remember it, and say, and then you could set them up. Say, hey, look, in Isaiah 9, it says Jesus is mighty God. Oh, that's not Yahweh, that's not Jehovah. Then take them to chapter 10 in their own book. By the way, this is the only way I'd ever quote the Watchtower translation or the New World translation. I call it the New World Abomination. The only way I quote it is to prove that they're false. But I'll tell you what. Jesus is mighty God. He is almighty God. Revelation 1:7 says, behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye will see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindred of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. And then the next verse, Jesus says, goes on to talk, and says that he's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the almighty God. Hallelujah. Almighty God. Amen. So he's mighty, he's almighty. Jesus says, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. Matthew 28:18. Doesn't get any more powerful than that, does it? Amen? Now, it's interesting because in that day, they're relying on false counsel. Amen? Wrong counsel, the counsel of the cultists, pantheists who believe that the world was permeated by an energy and you just got into these energies. And they also were relying on not only bad wisdom, bad knowledge, but bad power. Remember Isaiah 47, you can't escape. Go ahead, put your trust in these astrologers, these people. They can't even deliver themselves from the flame because they're being judged too. And you know what's interesting today? Did you know today, not only among Jews like in that day, but among many professing Christians, they don't have a biblical concept of God? That God is just like a force to many people. In fact, I just typed in this. I typed this in this morning. So last night or this morning, I was up pretty late. I typed in a poll for impersonal force. I was trying to find out if there was a poll done on who believes the nature of God. And guess what? I got a huge Pew Forum religion and public life poll of 35,000 Americans. That's a huge poll. And they found that 6 in 10 adults in America believe that God is a person. We're persons. We're created in his image, so it makes sense that he's a person. 6 in 10. It was way beyond that. If you took that poll before the 1960s and 70s, it would probably be 98% or something, or at least in the 90s. That's not very good. That's only 6 out of 10. And it went on to say that they believe you can have a relationship. But 1 in 4, it says, including about half of the Jews and Hindus, see God as an impersonal force. Half of Jews who were taught that God's very personal and that he's mighty God, amen? But they would trip over the stumbling stone, amen? And they get misled as to who God is and who the Messiah is. So half the Jews in America, according to this poll, 35,000 people polled, believe that God is just an impersonal force. No real personality, just like electricity, like a force in nature or a supernatural force. And I looked at the table, because they didn't, the poll said some things, but they had a table. And the table had 29% of Roman Catholics believe that God is just an impersonal force. 26% of mainline Protestant churches, God is just an impersonal force. 13% of evangelical Christians were evangelical. Evangelical is the one that go out and witness and believe in the word of God and trust the Lord. And 13%! How is it that, and it says 1 in 4, how is it that 1 in 4 Americans believe that God is just a force? May the what be with you? That's not just Star Wars, folks. It comes from every angle in our culture, in our world. Because people don't want to be accountable to God. So they seek out new age spiritism and spiritualism and the new spirituality and say, oh, I'm spiritual, but I don't believe I'm accountable to God. I believe God's just a force I could tap into. That's the religion of Hollywood. That God's, if you took Hollywood actors and actresses and put them in this poll, it'd probably be 97% or something like that, or 88%. I don't know, way up there. But I'll tell you what, guys. Right now, I knew I was going to lose a couple Star Wars fans. I'm sorry, buddy. You know. Amen. Jesus, amen. I knew who I was talking to. I knew I was safe. Hey, and if you watch Star Wars, I'm not condemning you. I mean, hey, you know, it's fun and it's all the artistic, the technic, the technos and all this stuff. It's just, but you know what? We need to be aware of what you're watching. And then you need to go before God and say, God, do you want me to watch it? You know, and these kinds of things. And that's between you and God. But I think we need to be aware. Does God want us to stick our head in the sand or realize what's going on? He wants us to realize what's going on. You know that phrase you'd see on bumper stickers and you hear the kids saying to each other and you see on, you know, posted everywhere, may the force be with you? That's a play on the scripture, a scriptural phrase that's been used hundreds or thousands of times throughout the world, millions of times. Found in 1 Samuel 17:37, 1 Chronicles 22:16, 1 Thessalonians 3:16, on. May the Lord be with you. I'm reading an article right now called May the Force Not Be With You. And it's interesting when you really look into this because the force, whenever you see the name of the Lord in the Bible, typically it's capitalized, amen? In the Star Wars movies, the force is like God because every time you see it in the movie, it's capitalized. And it's the force, may the force be with you. And it's interesting because George Lucas, who calls himself a Buddhist Christian, that's not, you can't have both, guys, okay? He says that he, now Star Wars came out in the 70s. First one, right? And they began teaching, well, George Lucas said it was a teaching tool. He used it as a teaching tool. George Lucas was into Carl Jung, still is. Joseph Campbell, a leading New Age teacher, spent time on Luke Skywalker Ranch with and did some work there for PBS, Joseph Campbell, on his New Agey views. And this is just reality. Well, Joe, I don't like you to talk about truth, and it's not relevant. It's not relevant. What's the biggest movie out right now everybody's thinking talking about? You need to know. I want you to use this as an opportunity to be a witness to people. Start a discussion with people. Say, hey, have you ever thought about the whole concept of the force? You ever think about how there's a big shift in our country and how people are shifting their idea from following God as a personal God and looking at him as a force to just tap into for power, which really fits the milieu of what people want today. They don't want accountability and they want power. And they want spiritual power. Well, he says it's a teaching tool. And he says for the recreation of, quote, the classic cosmic mysteries. The mystery religions. Pagans outside of Christianity for years have taught that nature is permeated by a spiritual force. Or some, it's not spiritual. It's part of nature that you can tap into. Now listen to what Lucas said. In case you're doubting me in any way, listen. He said the force is neutral and it can be used for good or evil. That's how it's presented in Star Wars. The force has two sides. It is not a malevolent or benevolent thing. It has a bad side, to it involving hate and fear, which is what Darth Vader had used, right? And it has a good side involving love, charity, fairness, and hope. If you use it well, you can see the future and the past. You can sort of read minds and you can levitate and use the whole netherworld of psychic energy. We're talking about the occult, folks. That was in Time Magazine, 1980, way back then. He goes on to say, listen to this. There is more of me, he says, in Star Wars than I care to admit. I was trying to say in a very simple way, knowing that the film was made for a young audience, that there is a God and that there is both a good side and a bad side. You have a choice between them, but the world works better if you're on the good side. Is that what the Bible says about God? That he has a good side and a bad side? That he's light and darkness? 1 John 1:5, written against the Gnostics, which is where this trash comes from, God says, I am light and there is no darkness in me. 1 John 1:5. And guys, this new slew of movies that's coming out, Star Wars, starting right now, it's playing right now, is targeting a whole new generation of young people. And it has mysticism. He admits he's teaching mysticism. And he's teaching a view, a pantheistic view of God, that God's in everything and has a good and a light side. And you could tap into that force. Obi-Wan Kenobi instructs Luke to follow the ancient religion. That's witchcraft, okay? The ancient mysteries, as Lucas says. It's a technical term for paganism. Okay, it's interesting. Darth Vader and Obi-Wan Kenobi, are called by a soldier the followers of the old religion, which many Wiccans and witchcraft people say, that's us, man. We're the old religion. But it's interesting because I'm telling you right now, in Satanism, that's what it's about. Anton LaVey didn't come out and say, hey, everybody, I worship the devil. He's a real entity. And come and follow me for power. And Satan will give you power. Then we'll burn in hell forever. No, he repackaged Satan as a force. He told Look Magazine, in 1971, there is a force, a godhead, or whatever you want to call it. It is a displacement of the energy of human beings that will become a malleable source of action for the magician, the witch. I have quote after quote to show you that publicly he presented as the force to tap into because he wanted people to be open to it. But I have more and more evidence, I've done more recently, where he admits to the lower or other initiates that he directly talks to in a handbook, for instance, that you won't see, that Satan is a real entity that they worship. My wife and I interviewed Susan Atkins. She was convicted of 9 of the Manson murders. And she told me that it was very clear when she was associated with the Church of Satan, before she joined Charles Manson, that Satan was a real entity for them, that they worshiped. But later on, Anton LaVey said he had to present Satan in a way that was acceptable to people so he'd get more recruits. When you start tapping into forces, you look up Wicca on just Wikipedia even, you'll see that they worship the moon goddess and the horned god, but really they believe God is an impersonal force, quote, end quote. Brothers and sisters, God is not an impersonal force. He's the mighty God. He made you in his image. He loves you. He cares about you. He became a man. He died for you. Amen? And we need to be aware of these things. I have all sorts of evidence, but I'll just use it as an illustration of my message because we could do 2 messages on it. I'm not going to. I just want to use the illustration, but I'll have it up on the website so you can get more detail. And I encourage you to copy that message I'm going to write. May the force not be with you, and send it to people. Make them aware. Or learn some of the material. Learn what's going on and strike up conversations and use it as an opportunity to lead people to the true God. Amen. To Jesus. Amen. Because right now, you know what people will be talking about for a long time? And now a whole new generation is be taught about this force. By the way, guys, do you know billions and billions and billions and billions and billions of dollars are spent on commercials all the time? When you collectively? Why? Because by putting ideas out there, they're able to move people to buy their products. Star Wars is a huge commercial, but captivating, long, all kinds of money, millions and millions of dollars put into it to captivate. And don't think people don't go away with ideas. I'm not saying it came from Star Wars, but guess what happened to me, man? Not long after the first Star Wars, I didn't really put the two together, but guess what? I started believing that I was tapping into my subconscious mind. I was reading books on the power of subconscious mind. All this stuff came out of the hippie movement of the 60s, the counterculture, Eastern mysticism coming to the West, being repackaged through George Lucas, through Star Wars, and all kinds. It's just one of many avenues. There's a whole onslaught of spiritual warfare. We're talking about a spiritual war on our minds. It's very real. And I'm very happy you go to this church and can hear this instead of walking around with your head in the sand, not knowing what's going on. And putting a bumper sticker on your car saying, "May the force be with you." Because we need to know what's up. And we need to use it as an opportunity to turn the lights on. See, when I see darkness, I don't just say, "Hey, that's dark." I turn on the lights. You turn on the lights. I lift up the name of Jesus. And now he's the mighty God, amen? He came to save. He came to overcome because he's not a force of nature. You know what? I started getting into this force. I started programming my subconscious mind through visualization, which is what they teach you in the New Age movement to do, to unleash these forces. And it could be the serpentine force, the kundalini force through yoga, where you allow this yoga force to permeate your body and come through the chakra, the centers of power. It's all over in world religions. There's basically two religions, as Peter Jones likes to say, one-ism and two-ism. One-ism is the belief that everything is one and that we're all part of God and we're all God. And we weren't created by a God who is outside time and space. Two-ism is the idea that God created the universe. And by the way, science shows us that time and space and matter had a beginning. They know that now. There was someone bigger than it that brought it into being. You can accept the science or you can reject it, but that's the science. It supports two-ism, not one-ism. And one-ism, imagine all the people, you know. No religion, too. Well, none of Christianity is what he means. But all of us living together is one. The only sin is separation, where you believe everything's not one and that you're supposed to be separate from that which is evil. You see, if everything is one and God is good and evil, light and dark, as Lucas portrays and seems to believe, and we are gods, then as gods, we are good and evil. You guys, thankfully, we are not God. Amen. And thankfully, we can turn to the true and living God and find forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And you can say, hey, something's impossible, but the Lord Jesus says all things are possible. Amen. You can say, hey, you know, I can't go on, but the Lord says my grace is what? Sufficient for you. You can say, man, I'm tired. Jesus says, come to me, I will give you what? I will give you rest. You can say, I can't do it, but the scriptures say you can do what? All things through Christ. Aren't you happy that God is a personal God that cares about you, that you can know and love and have a relationship with forever? Christianity just destroys and trumps all these false religious systems. Which brings us to the next thing in Isaiah 9, where Jesus is called in verse 6, Eternal Father. Eternal Father. How is he the Eternal Father? Literally in the Hebrew, it means Father of, or it says literally, Father of eternity. Jesus created all things, amen? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit created all things. But Jesus, it says that God the Father created all things through Jesus. Jesus is the Father of eternity. He's without beginning of days. He's the beginning of creating God's creation. He's the beginning of the creation of God, it says. And he's the Father of eternity. He's not some angel. He's not the Archangel Michael. He's not the spirit brother of Lucifer. He's none of these things. He's the Father of eternity. And I love it because the Bible says eternal life is through faith in him. Amen. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus says, I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm the resurrection, or I'm the bread of life. I will give you living water. The Bible says, he that has the Son has the life, but he that does not have the Son shall not see life. He that does not obey the Son, but the wrath of God abides in him. John 3:36. And 1 John chapter 5, verse 12 says that life is in the Son. And he who has the Son has life there as well. So he is eternal life, guys. In fact, 1 John chapter 1 and 1 John chapter 5 at the very end says Jesus is our eternal life. You want eternal life? You come to Jesus. No force is going to give you eternal life. No force is going to take away your sins. Amen? Jesus is the personal God. Jesus took away our sins. And praise God that we have hope beyond the grave. Amen? We get here today. We don't come here today just to learn how to be better people and obedient to the Lord. We learn all about, and praise God, it's been a lot of scripture from the beginning to the end today, and with beautiful worship, that God has communicated us through his word. And he's not just eternal Father, he's also what? What's the next thing on the list? Verse 6 of chapter 9. Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. How many of you know that peace is a commodity, as some people view it, that's vastly lacking in the world today, right? How long have you been alive? How long do you remember they've been having peace talks in the Middle East? Ever since you probably could remember, almost, or probably. We talked about the terrorists being, or our government did, our president, it's just the JV team, the ISIS and so forth. Now they've arrived here on our shores. We've warned about this. Paris, man. Mass people killed. No peace. Reverberated throughout Europe because there's... And then what's happening here? 100,000 Muslim refugees who are just coming in silently right now. Right now. If the last news report I read is accurate. And ISIS is trying to use these refugees, this refugee program, to smuggle in terrorists. It's already happening. There's terrorist cells, as we know, in every state right now. They know that. And what just happened in San Bernardino? And what just happened after San Bernardino last week in L.A.? 750,000 kids stayed home because of fear of being bombed. There is a crisis right now where the nation is on pins and needles in many quarters, and it will likely, and it will biblically, get worse. And I'm sorry, I don't want to offend you if you're going to vote for this, that, or the other person, but I don't look at the candidates like Donald Trump and say, he's going to bring peace to the world. Just being honest with you. Well, anything would be better than Hillary. I think so, but I know this. We will only have peace when the Prince of Peace reigns. Amen? And it's interesting when you look at Scripture, because you can't have peace without Jesus. I was looking at a Gallup poll recently, and it talked about all the people they interviewed, what's the top thing you need for success in life? And 1 out of 5 said peace was their main thing. Because you could have everything else, but if you don't have peace, what's the point, you know? And Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give you it as the world gives it. You get peace from Jesus, like, because the world can't have peace. We know that Jesus said there would be horrible things happen in the end times. He said that people's hearts in the last days would be failing them for fear of things coming on the earth, and if so, they are. But he warned us not to freak out and not to fear and say, conspiracy, conspiracy. He says to look up, for when these things begin to come to pass, you know that your salvation, your redemption is drawing closer. Amen. And when they have all come to pass, he says, you'll know that I am at the door. Now, it's interesting, one of the famous, one of my favorite Christmas verses is Luke 2:14, where we read that glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward what? Goodwill toward men. But it's interesting, when you look at that when you look at the NASB and other translations, it talks about God having giving peace to those he's favored. Well, who are those? Who are those people? We'll talk about that in a second, but I want to share with you a guy by the name of Henry Frost. He served for many years as a missionary in China. And in his journal he wrote, during a very, very horrible time in his life, he wrote this: I had received sad news from home, and deep shadows had covered my soul. I prayed, but the darkness did not vanish. I summoned myself to endure, but the darkness only deepened. Then I went to an inland station and saw on the wall of the mission home these words, "Try Thanksgiving." He said, I did. And in a moment, every shadow was gone. It did not return. Well, another man that I find very interesting, what he wrote, and this is a man who lost all of his possessions in the Great Fire of Chicago in 1871, destroyed much of the city. And his name was Spafford, Henry Spafford. And it's interesting, he went through some heavy things. He lost all his possessions. And then he went to England with his wife and four kids with D.L. Moody's mission. And then his wife, because he was a lawyer, had business to conduct, he did. So his wife and four kids went back. Then he got news that the ship that they were on, 226 of the 273 people perished. Finally, he got news from his wife, saved alone, meaning without the four kids. So he just lost all his possessions in Chicago. He goes to England. He loses all of his children, you know. Sounds kind of like Job in a way, right, in his own way. And it's interesting because he penned these words of what's a favorite hymn for many people. When peace like a river, and he penned this after this happened, right after it happened. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like seasons, like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to know, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. He also wrote, thou Satan, though Satan should buffet, though trial should come, let his blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. The Bible says that God gives us, if we cast our cares on him and we're anxious for nothing, but we come to him in prayer, it says that he can keep us, he'll keep us in perfect peace, those who keep their minds stayed on him. Amen? You got to keep your eyes on him. You can't have that as a non-Christian. You can't know that peace as a non-Christian. He gives peace that's so deep and so powerful because he's Emmanuel too. He's God what? With us. He doesn't always take us out of the storm. Often he doesn't. He leaves us in the storm. But one thing you can be assured of is that he's with you in the storm. Amen? He's with you in the storm. And I think that's very important to understand. Now back to chapter 9, because the good news is that he's coming back. And then right after verse 6, and it talks about him being the Prince of Peace, it says, there will be no end to the increase of his government, or of what? Peace. Catch you, wait, man. When he comes, there'll be no end to the increase of his government and to or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness. From then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Well, guess what? You can know about Christmas. You can praise God that Jesus Christ came. But you can't experience the peace of Christmas until you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's interesting because you have to receive that peace. Jesus told his disciples to go door to door and share the gospel. And he said, if there's a son of peace there in the Gospel of Luke, and he receives you, he says, let your peace come upon that house. But if he doesn't receive you, he says, let your peace depart and go to the next house. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, but to have that peace, you have to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Amen? In fact, it's interesting. Corrie ten Boom said, if Jesus were born 1,000 times in Bethlehem, I like Corrie. If Jesus were born 1,000 times in Bethlehem and not in me, then I would still be lost. You have to have Jesus in your heart. Otherwise, his peace will pass you by. And the whole meaning of Christmas, that God became a man to forgive you your sins and to give you peace and eternal life, will be missed by you if it's just a bunch of decorations. You see, it says in Romans 5:1 that it's through faith that we're justified and that we have peace with God. He justifies us and gives us peace. Justified means to be forgiven, to be made right with God. Have you accepted the love and the forgiveness of God? Romans 5:1 says specifically, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Star Wars trailer that's out right now says, the Force is calling you. Just let it in. Don't let it in. Jesus says, He's calling you. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door and lets me in, I will come into you and fellowship with you. Amen? We need a relationship with the creator of the universe who became a man, who died for our sins. And if we accept him, guess what? That means we accept Emmanuel, God with us. He's with us in the storms. Amen? We accept the wonderful counselor who counsels us through life's problems. Amen? We receive the one who is the mighty God who gives us strength to overcome those problems by his power. Amen? And we accept the Father of eternity. He gives us eternal life, the Prince of Peace. And then we have the one who rules all things living in us, who can keep us in peace in the midst of the storm, whether it's in a ship, whether it's in a schoolyard, or a place of employment where ISIS visits. Things are going to get even uglier. But for the Christian, things will get better and better in Christ. Amen? Because every day that you live, you get closer to being with him forever and ever. Absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. I want to encourage you right now. What's the perfect gift? His name. It's a person. His name is Jesus. Amen? Make sure you receive that gift so you can have the merriest Christmas you've ever had this year. And if you have Jesus, cling to him and be thankful that you have Jesus and you know the truth. Amen? Praise God. Let us all stand, please. Now, God does miracles. I mean, hey, man, this is like the third week in a row we've been spot on time pretty much. And to do that on a Christmas celebration with kids singing and a special prayer up here and even worship and then a message. I looked at the clock. I'm like, wow, God, you are good. Amen. But hey, how many are happy that you have Jesus? Why don't you glorify him while you don't yet have a cup in your hand or bread? Amen. Give him praise. Hey, you guys, hold on one second. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so.